As I already mentioned with the children, sometimes we get the impression that prayer has become for us a listing of all of the people in our lives who are having some sort of health or life issue, and offering our own things that need to be fixed up to God and saying, God, can you please fix this? Can you please solve this problem? Can you please make this the way it should be? And there's nothing wrong, of course, with coming to God with those needs and those wishes and hopes for others or ourselves. But it is a different picture of prayer than we find in our scriptures, and in particular, the New Testament. So I thought I'd read a couple of those prayers for us this morning and just notice, what is Paul in these first couple of cases, and Jesus later on, what are they praying for? What's the heart of their prayer? What's the core desire of their prayer? And so let's look first at Paul's words to the Philippians in chapter 1. Paul writes, "And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." When was the last time you prayed for someone to have a harvest of righteousness? And notice the end. Notice the end of all this. He prays all of this for that they would know love and that their love would overflow, that they would have a harvest of righteousness, ultimately for the glory and praise of God. But how much is the heart of your prayer, the ultimate goal of your desire, the praise and glory of God? Something to think about. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1. Another prayer. Paul often prays for the churches in his letters. He says, "To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And what is the standard for this prayer? It's not physical health. It's not having life managed. Is our life reflecting the gospel? The gospel is the standard for this prayer. The call of God is the standard for the prayer. And then we've looked before at the Lord's Prayer. Of course, we're so familiar with this. And I've said before that I really think this should be called the Kingdom Prayer or the Disciples Prayer. Because it's how the disciple prays. And we've noted how the first impulse of this prayer is that God would be revered, that his name would be hallowed, right? The first part of the prayer, then, we're asking for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even when we pray for ourselves in the Lord's Prayer, it's not so much that our lives would be nicely and neatly managed. It's that it's a concern for our souls, that we would not be led into temptation and that we would be delivered from the effects that evil can have on us. These are different kinds of prayers than we're used to praying. They have different standards. They have different goals. Which brings us to Teresa of Avila. Teresa lived from 1515 to 1582, and if your history is on, you'll note I've really tried to go pre-Reformation in this, and Teresa was alive really in the fiery furnace of the Reformation in Europe. Luther posted his theses in 1517, so that was when she was 2 years old, and actually incidentally at the end of the interior castle, which we're going to be looking at this morning, she actually prays for the Lutherans. She says, pray for the Lutherans while you're at it, so whatever that means. Teresa was a Carmelite nun, and each of the religious orders, as I understand, in the Catholic Church, they have a charism or a gift, something that is kind of their focus. And for the Carmelites, their charism was contemplation. It's a contemplation of God and the Christian life. And so it's no surprise then that Teresa is another of what we would call the mystics. The mystics are those who experience and seek this union, this deep mystical union with God, and explore what that means for us, that we can have that. And she was directed by a spiritual director to write our text for this morning, The Interior Castle, while she was in Toledo. Not Toledo, Ohio, of course. Toledo, Spain. But anyway, she was directed to write this. And she was actually, she begins and says, I really didn't want to do this. But the guy, my director, said I should. One of her earlier works was, at that point, in the hands of the Spanish Inquisition. And so it was unavailable. And so this is why she was directed to write this. And it's really a fascinating read. But I really, if I had one criticism, it could be about half the length. Because she spends about half the time saying, I could never communicate this on my own. I don't know if I can communicate that. I can write this in a way that anyone will understand. What good am I? Maybe God will give me the grace to express something. I'm like, all right, just say the thing, Teresa. Just say the thing and let God do the rest, all right? But anyway, so she wrote The Interior Castle, and that's our text for this morning. But our scripture text for this morning is Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And so let's read that. Paul writes, if then, you're not going to dance behind me again, are you? Okay, I'm a little wary now, a little skittish. All right, let's start again. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so, in the interior castle, Teresa writes with this image that our souls are like a castle with many rooms. And as you read these rooms or these areas of rooms, sometimes it seems that there are more rooms than others, it kind of winds towards the center of our souls, this place where God dwells most fully. And it is a path. It is a path of prayer where you cannot just jump into the center room. You have to work your way through this process of prayer. Although, when she talks about prayer, it's not just about these times where we might fold our hands. It's about the life that we live. It's about this spiritual process with our whole lives. And I want to make three observations about this journey towards that inner room, through the castle, into the center where we find this union with God. And the first is this. She says specifically that the foundation of this castle, the first thing, that this castle cannot even exist, our souls cannot house God apart from humility. The foundation of the castle is humility. If we are seeking union with God for our own sake, so what would that even mean, to seek union with God for our own sake? Maybe we think that God is just going to bring us delights, That being close to God, we have all the pleasures. It's like a heavenly place where our souls experience just joy constantly in all of this. If you're doing it for that reason, if you're doing it just to make your life happier or better or more orderly, she says you're never going to get to the middle. Because the foundation is humility. She writes, "For this whole building has humility as its foundation. If humility is not genuinely present, for your own sake, the Lord will not construct a high building, lest that building fall to the ground." So, if you've done any construction work, you know that if you have a limited space for a foundation, that limits the size and the magnitude of the building that you can build. Right? So if you have a foundation that's about this wide and long, you're not going to be able to build this church, something as big as this church, right? It'll collapse. And she says, for your own sake, we don't want your soul to collapse. So God is only going to build as widely as your humility, as widely as your willingness to say, it's not about me, it's about God. I just want what God wants. As wide as that foundation of humility, that's how big and spacious the castle of your soul can be. So the foundation is humility. Second, the whole path through this castle is a path of conformity to God's will. Now, in our culture, we do not like the word conformity. I learned from an early age in school, conformity is bad, of course, except when it's the teacher, right? The teacher's like, no, do what I say. But in the rest of your life, do your own thing, be your own person, right? But we don't like the word conformity. And what I want to be clear on is this conformity is not about being conforming to our culture, to other people's expectations, to our parents' expectations for our lives. That's not what it is. It's about a deep conformity to God's will. And so in the first couple rooms, there are seven. In the first couple, the prayers are about detachment from the world. And that would include the expectations, the standards, the norms of the world. And as we go along the path, if we're going to be conformed to God's will, and this is what might surprise us. Again, I think we have this idea that the more I grow in my spirituality, the more happy I'm going to be. The more I'm going to experience the delights of God. And she says, no, no, no. That's not how it works. Because the goal of this castle is not to give you everything you want. The goal of this castle is to make you more like Jesus. And so as you work your way through the castle, there are periods of detachment, of suffering, of rejection. And this is part of it. This is part of the process of making us more, taking away, winnowing away our will and allowing God's will to grow up in us. And indeed, the closer to the center of the castle you get, what we find is that you're actually more sensitive to sin, according to Teresa. So it's not just this joyful experience. It's like, you know, when you've suffered something, and before you could just walk through the world and oh, there's that person doing that. But then you've suffered this particular thing, and then you see this person like, oh my gosh, they're going through what I went through. Oh my gosh, this person is dealing with this too. Like, your heart is more sensitive to that. That's the path of this castle, of this journey, that you actually become more sensitive to the suffering and the sin of the world. And that is not always a fun place to be. It's not always fun to go around recognizing other people's suffering and feeling like, oh, how can I serve you? That's not pleasure. That's not delight. It's good. It can be very good, but it's not necessarily what we're setting out for in our lives. And so in Philippians 2, we have a very similar path. In the sense of you have Jesus, and there's this path that ends in exaltation, right? God highly exalted him, gave him the name at which every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And there's this, you know, joyful resurrection thing at the end, but the path is a kind of a downward spiral. You know, Jesus, who was the very form of God, releases that divinity, in a sense, and becomes a human. And not only that, he becomes a servant. And not only that, he submits even to death. And Teresa is pointing us to the fact that that's the journey. That's the path. It's not this upward mobility towards delight and pleasure in God. It's this releasing of our rights and entitlements and going down to become a servant and to die to ourselves so that we can find Jesus there and then be raised with Christ. And so I love this little section on prayer. This would be good for all of us to meditate on, in fact. She says, His Majesty, that's how she refers to God usually, His Majesty knows best what is suitable for us. There's no need for us to be advising Him about what He should give us. Sometimes, friends, that's how we pray, isn't it? God, I know that this is what's going on, but really, I think it should be a little more like this, right? We want God to take our advice. He says, there's no need, right? For He can rightly tell us what we don't know, He can rightly tell us that we don't know what we're asking for. You know the phrase, be careful what you wish for, right? She says, the whole aim of any person who is beginning prayer, and don't forget this because it's very important, those are her words, not mine, should be that he work and prepare himself with determination and every possible effort to bring his will into conformity with God's will. This, she says, is the most important thing you could ever learn about prayer. The most important purpose you could have for it, the most important way you could go about it is to be seeking that my will would be conformed to God's will and not the other way around. And so in prayer, then, for Teresa, we have this holistic process by which our whole lives are conformed to Jesus and to the path that Christ walked. Of course, that path is ultimately to the cross. So, secondly, the whole path of this prayer, of this castle, is conformity to God's will. And then finally, the purpose, ultimately, of this is a life of good works and fruitful service. It's a life of good works and fruitful service. And so, as Teresa talks, if you read any of the mystics, there is this danger and there is this, I think, concern that this path is just this interior thing where I experience the pleasures of God on a deeper level. And deeper level, and deeper level. And that the life of the mystic is really just sitting in a room for longer and longer periods, enjoying God to myself. And Teresa, over and over again, makes the point that this is not it. This is not the goal of the Christian life. Again, we just saw this. The goal of the Christian life is not about you just having more pleasure in God. It's about you becoming more like Jesus. And so she writes this, all of its concern, the soul's, all of the soul's concern is taken up with how to please God more and how or where it will show him the love it bears him. This is the reason for prayer, my daughters. She's talking to her Carmelite sisters. This is the reason for prayer. The purpose of this spiritual marriage, the birth always of good works. All right, so she talks about this relationship with God as a marriage. And there are times where you read it and it gets a little uncomfortably intimate, maybe even, as she talks about the relationship with God. But she says the purpose of this marriage is not just that you would enjoy your spouse. She often talks about Jesus as our spouse. Not just that we would enjoy our spouse, but that this union would create something, that there would be a procreation from this marriage, and it would lead to the birth of good works, of a life of love. So she says this, "This is what I want us to strive for, my sisters." And this is, incidentally, this quote is from the very last room, this room where there is this perfect and mystical union with God. But this is what she clarifies. "This is what I want us to strive for. And let us desire and be occupied in prayer, not for the sake of our enjoyment, but so as to have this strength to serve." The purpose of our prayer, the purpose of our growing deeper into God, is that we might be more able to love and serve others. And so, then, this is how these work together. On one hand, it's important for us to know that our prayer, our spiritual development, is not just about us and what we enjoy of God. It's about us serving. But the other part of that is to understand that if we want to truly serve, if we want to truly love, if we want to truly be agents of healing and of mercy and of a transformation of this world, if we want to have an impact on the world, we have to go deep within ourselves and within our spirituality and our connection with God. The way to a good outward life of service is the inward path to conformity to the divine life of love. So she writes, "In this work of the Spirit, the one who thinks less and has less desire to act does more." Okay, so this is counterintuitive to us, right? We think, if I want to get something done, if I want to have an impact on the world, I have to do a lot of things, right? And she says, no. It's about thinking. The one who thinks less and desires less to act actually accomplishes more. The one who does the inner work is more capable of bearing outward fruit. If we're thinking about a tree, for instance, the one who focuses on their roots, what's going on down here, making sure everything's healthy there and watered, and they're the ones who bear the fruit, not the ones who are focused on the fruit itself, if that makes sense. Another image, that's why I have this picture up there. You might be wondering why I have a biathlete up there, if you can see behind the image. It's a biathlon. You know what the biathlon is? You ever watch the Olympics? This is fascinating stuff, right? Two things, skiing and shooting. Of course, who wouldn't put those two things together, right? And so in the biathlon, you have, and there's different forms of it, but there's one I was watching. They go around and around. They ski as fast as they can around a track, and then they have to stop, and they have to shoot these targets. And they can't go on until they hit the targets. And so, if you're thinking, okay, I just got to get through the race. I got to get through it. You see some of these biathletes who will go around the track and then they'll get their guns and they'll be shooting, like really quick. And they're not the ones who win. Because they don't hit their targets. They're trying to move so fast. They're trying to accomplish so much in so little time that they miss. The good, the Olympic biathletes, not that I watch amateur biathletes, mind you. I don't know what amateur biathlons look like. But the good ones, they race around the track as fast as they can. But then they pause and they take a deep breath and they line up their shot so that when they shoot, they hit their targets. And this is, I don't think Teresa had the biathlon in mind. This is, in a sense, what she's saying. You know, you can shoot all the shots you want and think you're making a difference in the world. She says, really, a lot of times we're just like bulls in a china shop when we live like that. If we want to really have an impact on the world, if we want to really love the way God has given us the capacity and call to love, we have to stop and be in stillness and take deep breaths and go through this journey towards the center of the soul. We have to detach ourselves from the things that we are unhealthily attached from. We have to learn to desire things that are different from the things that we might naturally desire. We might have to see parts of ourselves that we would rather not see so that God can do its work and replace them with the character of Jesus. And then, when we're living in the world, we're able to actually do it in a way that's fruitful for the kingdom of God. And so, friends, normal prayer, the normal way we think about prayer, is a far cry from the life that Jesus lived and what he was talking about when he told his disciples how to pray. The prayer that Teresa is inviting us to, and that Jesus indeed is inviting us to, is the prayer of a life united with God via Jesus by the Spirit. Not God conforming to my life. God has already made every step to do that in becoming human. Right? I don't need to get God to make my life the way I want, or I don't need God to make the world the way I want it to be. What I need is that I would be conformed with the divine life and the divine way, so that I can be in the world in a way that is transformative in the right ways. It's true that as we look around, so many things need fixing about our world. There's so many things that are broken. But the question we have to ask ourselves is that mine to fix? And if it is, am I even capable of fixing it if I've not spent this time with God growing in love? I wanted to have one more reading today as we come to the end of the message here. Because I think this chapter, if you want to meditate on this week, it would be a great one to meditate on. I think Isaiah 55 captures so much of what Teresa's talking about and the path of prayer. Isaiah writes, "For my thoughts," this is God speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts." We have to acknowledge that. This is humility. This is the foundation. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Like, oh gosh, that's hope. That sounds hopeless. But then he says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So there's the hope, right? That God is planting this word in us. And then he says this, and this is again to a people who are living in exile. None of their life is the way they want it to be. But he writes this, "For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." So for the mystics, spirituality is an intense and rigorous opening to God's work in and through me, to that word that God is sending out so that it can bear fruit. It's a work of self-knowledge. That's the first room, knowing yourself, releasing our attachments, and repenting towards the way of Jesus. It's this inner world work where I am more thoroughly baptized and soaked in the love of Jesus. And then those waters can burst forth from me like a spring in the desert to water and enliven the dryness in our world. And so this week, I'm inviting you, and I've given you some instructions. Last week we talked about Ignatian spirituality and the examine prayer. How many of you, I don't mean to judge you. I'm just wondering, how many of you tried the examine prayer this week? Anyone? Anyone try the examine prayer? A few of you? I'd love to hear how that went for you. But I have one for us this week that's based on Teresa's work. And the question, the primary question is, whose will am I doing? Whose will am I doing is the question. And so the first part of this is an invitation at the end of the day to reflect on your day, your feelings, your actions, your intentions, and ask yourself, what were my goals? What was I seeking today? When I did that thing this morning, what was I after? Why did I do that? When I thought this, when I had this attitude in this afternoon, why did I have that attitude? What was I hoping would happen? To reflect on your day through this lens, and this is kind of to help you to maybe go on some of that journey. And the question is, how much of our lives, and it's a lot, friends, it's a lot for me, I'm sure it's a lot for you too, for many of you, how much of our lives is spent seeking my will? How much of my spirituality is about God, getting God to do my will? And how much of my life is becoming about doing God's will? And even knowing when those two things are different. So that's my invitation to you this week. I hope that God will do a work in you, that you'll enter the castle a little bit and begin to see yourself through God's eyes, and maybe to have a little bit of God's heart infused with your own. Let's pray. Dear God, we give thanks for the invitation into the castle of the divine sovereign, the king and creator of this universe, that we even get to enter into this castle. We give you thanks, O God. Let us not take this invitation lightly. Let us enter in and allow you to do your work in us so that we can enter into that final throne room worthily by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.